All right, we want to look at the spiritual gift this morning of administration or organizing. You'll hear me use those terms interchangeably. Donald, please tell me that. There you go. Good. Working. Good. This is best illustrated in the life of Nehemiah. It's interesting, all the other spiritual gifts you can find really good examples of in the New Testament. I haven't really seen anybody in the New Testament that just comes out as an organizer, but Nehemiah just kind of glares at you from the pages of Scripture. So we want to look at that. And the motivation gift of organizing, the major irritation for a person that has this gift is that they say, you know, hey, other Christians are not accomplishing any goals. We're not getting stuff done. Organizers get really irritated when things aren't getting done. That's their big thing. So we're going to kind of look at an overview of that gift, and every gift has something they need to understand. And for organizers, they need to understand suffering. I almost feel sorry for somebody with this gift because they really have to learn life's lessons sometimes through suffering. And one of the things they do is that they learn to be sensitive to others through their own suffering. Organizers are not naturally sensitive. They tend to be project-oriented and goal-oriented, and sometimes they're not really sensitive to what's going on in other lives. So God allows them to experience some pressures and some difficulties and some trials, and then through all their trials, they learn to be sensitive to others. I'm not an organizer of any stretch of the imagination, but I remember when I was going through all the pain that I had for about 8.5 years and walking on a cane and going through this medical test and that medical test and other medical tests, I learned to be a lot more sensitive to people who are in the hospital going through medical tests, you know. So I think organizers are kind of the same way. And in Romans 12:14, we have a guideline that's given to the person with this gift. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So basically they're being told, you're going to get some persecution. That's part of what you need in life, and learn to bless people who persecute you. So let's look at what the organizer might do at dinner, just by way of illustration, again, kind of our little funny cartoons. So somebody spills a dessert on the floor, and the organizer is the one that says, you know, Jan, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. And what they're trying to do is meet the immediate goal, which is to finish, you know, clean up the mess and finish dinner appropriately. And then if you had an organizer come visit you at the hospital, they might be the person who tells you, hey, don't worry about anything. I've assigned your job to four others in the office, and they're trying to relieve pressure on you. I think this is one of the coolest things about organizers. They sense when other people are under pressure, and they try to relieve the pressure from that person. In fact, if you look at the seven sense perceptors again, and you may remember that each spiritual gift corresponds to one of the seven sense perceptors. We're the body of Christ, and so there are seven perceptors. And on the list of seven sense perceptors, the pressure sensor is the organizer. When you put a certain amount of pressure on any part of your body, you can feel pain. In fact, there are pressure points. One of the things you learn if you take self-defense classes is where do you strike to inflict pain based on where there's a pressure point. And this is why you can go to the Keller Science Museum in Fort Worth, and they have a bed of nails there. You can lie on that bed of nails, and it's actually pretty comfortable. And what they did is they figured out how much pressure the body took before it sensed pain, and they spread the nails out close enough together so that no one part of your body would put enough weight on a nail for the nail to inflict pain. So you lay on the thing, and you think, hey, this is pretty comfortable. Now, when you get up, you might have a few new holes in your clothing, but it's actually a fairly comfortable bed to lie on. Although I don't think they found a pillow to match yet, which would be my problem, is finding a pillow to match. So this sense perceptor number six, the pressure one, deep pressure in the body triggers this perceptor to say, hey, there's pain here. And when an organizer realizes that somebody's got too much on their plate, too much to do, they're under too much pressure, they're usually one of the first people to come and say, is there anything I can do to, you know, take some of the load off of you? Is there anything I can do to help? And that's a wonderful thing. I was doing many tasks this morning, and I had two of my girls pop in my office at different times and say, Daddy, is there anything I can do to help you? You don't know how cool that is. That's just a cool thing to have. So let's look at some characteristics of organizers. And the first characteristic of an organizer is that they can visualize final results. So one of the things that that an organizer can do is they can see the end game. They can see where you're trying to go. They can see what things are supposed to look like when it's done. Now, Nehemiah was given the task of removing the great affliction and reproach, as it says in Nehemiah chapter 1. And he immediately knew, hey, the first thing we need to do to get the affliction and reproach off God's people, we need to build the walls. So it's kind of like God tasks him, says, get rid of the affliction and reproach. And the first thing he sees is, hey, you know what? That city needs walls again. Jerusalem needs walls again. Let's go build the walls. Because after all, you can't have a strong city if you don't have protection for the city. And if people are going to go back to Jerusalem and repopulate it, and if they're ever going to worship there again someday, first thing we've got to do is rebuild the wall. So he knew specifically what needed to be done in order to accomplish that vision. Another thing that organizers do is that they require loyalty in their associates. An organizer would rather have someone that he could depend upon all the time, and he needs to know what his resources are. You know, has anybody ever given you a job, and then right before you get ready to do the job, they take away something you needed to do the job with? It's kind of like, you know, you needed to, I went out yesterday to fix the slats in our backyard fence. We had a bunch of holes in our fence, and we had propped stuff up, and the neighbors on the other side had propped stuff up to keep their dogs from getting into our yard and our dogs from getting their yard. And it wasn't on my, you know, I was, as long as something was propped there, we were okay. But it finally, you know, annoyed me. And I'd, like 2 months ago, had bought the slats and the fence. And I thought, okay, got to get out there today. So I go out there, and I had asked for a certain set of tools to be brought out there. So I get out at the fence, and instead of all 10 fence slats being there, I only had one with me. And I thought, well, where are the other 9? I got a lot of work to do here. And then I got out there and quickly ran out of screws and had to go get some more screws. I get frustrated when I'm working on something and everything I need isn't there. Or if somebody takes away something I had there a minute ago and I was trying to use it and they take it away and it's like, well, where's that screwdriver now? You know, who borrowed that? You know, and so it's organizers like to know that what their resources are and what they can depend on, and their efficiency of their operation depends on faithful workers. And so they would rather have a few people they can depend on than a lot of people they can't depend on. You know, an organizer would rather have 3 people they can count on than 60 people who he'll say, I'll be there, and then never show up. Okay? Another thing about organizers is, you know, Nehemiah required this oath of cooperation. And he says, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. He not only wanted them to know what the job is, he says, you've got to promise me you'll be here. You've got to commit. I'm going to make you vow unto God. You're going to show up or God's going to zap you, okay? You're going to be here for this task. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 5, if you want to read it in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. And let's read these first 13 verses, and I'll just show you some examples here. It says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn, because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. So first of all, just kind of look at the situation. They come back to the promised land, but back to rebuild the city, but everybody's in debt. They're in debt up to their eyeballs, and they've mortgaged their land in order just to buy food to eat, and they mortgaged their land to just meet basic needs. Verse 5 says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So not only was there a problem with the fact that they were in debt, but Jews were in debt to other Jews. And so some of the wealthier Jews had when people needed money, they said, well, mortgage your land to us, you know. We'll take a mortgage on your property, and if you can't pay, then, you know, we're in charge of property. And by the way, while we have the mortgage, anything you produce really is ours. So they don't have the income. They have a high interest rate to pay back. And basically, some of the Jews are getting very wealthy at the expense of the other Jews. And some of them couldn't pay their debts, so they became bond slaves. And so suddenly you find Jews being slaves to other Jews. How ridiculous is that? Obviously, they forgot the instruction in the Old Testament that said that you weren't to charge usury to one of your brethren. So if you lent to someone else who was a Jew, you weren't supposed to charge them interest. You weren't supposed to charge them usury. Verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself," and then he starts in action. First thing he does, he says, "I rebuked the nobles." So he let them know, hey, this is counterproductive. This is a bad thing. This is hard on everybody. "And the rulers, and said to them, 'You exact usury, every one of his brother.' And I set a great assembly against them." So not only did he rebuke them, he organized opposition to them. He let them know that not only was their position unpopular with him, their position wasn't good for the whole nation. "And I said unto them, 'We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?' Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer." He says, "Yeah, we've redeemed some people. We brought them out. Would you have them sold again?" He says, "Listen, we're trying to free the Jews, and you're trying to enslave them. What do you want to choose?" Verse 9. "Also I said, 'It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury.'" Nehemiah says, "Listen, I could be doing what you're doing. I could be making usury. I'm not doing that. We need to just leave this off. It's not good for the whole country." In verse 11, "Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, and also the 100th part of their money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of him. Then said they, 'We will restore them and require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest.' Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise." So he, notice how he takes an oath, just like we were talking about. They wanted a promise. So he exacted the promise. And in verse 13, he says, "I shook my lap and said, 'So shall God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said, 'Amen,' and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise." So not only did he exact a promise, he offered them a curse if they didn't follow through. Okay? So, let's look at another characteristic of organizers. That is, they do have a great ability to delegate. They have an ability to assign tasks to others. And an organizer knows which things he's got to do himself and which things can be assigned to other people. And they also know when a worker needs more assistance. So they don't want to put too much pressure on any one person. So they maybe give them a small task to do. They give them tasks that are appropriate. And if they sense that that person feels pressure, they'll kind of back off. And then they maintain accountability. So these people will not only tell you you need to do something, they'll come back later to see if you did it. And they'll come back later to follow up, or they'll say, "You know, I told you that I needed such and such by Thursday. Hey, it's Thursday. Do you have it?" You know, they're going to check up on you. They're going to follow up on you. And that's a good thing. We need that. Another thing organizers can do is they can withstand reaction to tasks. As I said, you know, it's interesting that the verse about that's a caution to organizers is, you know, bless those who persecute you, because you're going to get persecutor. When you're in a position of leadership, it's always likely that you're going to have some opposition, especially if you're doing something for God. If you're doing something for God, you can count on the devil making sure that you've got opposition when you're trying to serve him. And the interesting thing is that when people are trying to get something done, they not only get opposition from the enemies, they get opposition from the friends. You know, have you ever noticed that when you're trying to get something done, and maybe it's, you know, maybe if you're at work, for example, it might be something you're doing to get a bid that maybe a competitor's out against you for, and you're putting together and you're trying to get everything together. Well, guess what? The competitor's, you know, kind of the enemy, and they're out there trying to get it. But you'll meet people inside your organization who just, you know, they just, as long as they're getting their paycheck, they don't feel like they have to help earn another business. It's kind of like, hey, listen, I've already got my task. That's not part of my job. When I went to work for Micromuse 10 years ago, one of the things I liked about the company is everybody I met had a whatever it takes attitude. I love that attitude. I like it when somebody says, I'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. I love people like that. And that's important that we have that whatever it takes attitude. And so one of the things that organizers, you know, they like to have that whatever it takes attitude. They are going to get some pressure from things, but they have to learn to withstand that. Now, Nehemiah had opposition all the time from both outside enemies and from fellow workers. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it." So here comes his problems. Here comes his opposition from outside. He said, "Nevertheless, we made prayer unto our God." And by the way, that's one of the first things an organizer needs to do when they sense opposition. They just need to pray. "And set a watch against them day and night because of them." So not only did he pray, he set up some monitoring to see what was going on. And Judah says, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall." So now he's got opposition from inside. First it was the people come from an outside to war against him, so he can't finish rebuilding the wall. And then there's some people in Judah itself that are saying, "Hey, you know, we got so much rubbish and nobody can carry it away. And, you know, here we are trying to build the wall, but there's all this junk in our way and nobody's carried out the trash." And, you know, people are just making excuses for their problems. "And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So they also were scared. Verse 13, "Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." So they develop a national defense plan. And he says, "Okay, I want some people from each family to have their flintlocks loaded and, you know, have their swords drawn, and I want them to be ready for the opposition to come at any moment." He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them, remember the Lord." Now here's another good tip for organizers is people need encouragement. Sometimes we think everybody's as excited about the task as we are, but if you give a task to someone, you have to give them some encouragement. And that's what he did. He's a wise organizer. He says, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." By the way, you'll notice that this isn't what you would call a typical pacifist point of view here. He says, you have your weapons, you defend your families. And that's the viewpoint he takes. Verse 15. "It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." So, you know, if they were building today, you know, they'd have their drill in one hand and their .38 revolver in the other. And that's kind of what he did. He says, you be prepared for the attacker to come. All right? Let's look at another characteristic of an organizer. That is, they have the uncanny ability to make jobs look easy. It's kind of funny. Sometimes I can ask Faith to do something that looks hard to me. And, you know, I'll give you a perfect example. Every now and then, the second law of thermodynamics gets to my office closet. The closet totally breaks down. You know, things that used to be in the right place are no longer in the right place, and bins that had one kind of thing in them now have several other kind of things in them, too, that wasn't designed to hold, and things aren't labeled properly, and I can't even get into the closet because stuff is falling on the floor. And if I were to try to organize that myself, what I would have to do is, you know, I would have to take every single thing out of the closet and throw stuff away, and I would put stuff back in one at a time until I had it neat and organized. I could do it, but it'd take me a week. And so one time Faith needed some money for something. I said, "Listen, I'll pay you to organize my closet." And it was a total disaster. It had no hope. And, you know, and I even told her how to do it, because as a teacher, I want to tell her the right way to do stuff. So I said, "Take it all out and put it out here and we'll, you know, sort through it. And I want this and this bin, this and this bin." I gave her lengthy instructions. And then I left and discovered that she completely ignored my instructions. She did not empty out the closet, but she stood in there like this just amazing robot. And she would grab something here and put it here, and grab this here and put it there. And it was fascinating to watch, because I didn't need to tell her how to do it. God had gifted her how to do it. She didn't have to take everything out and clean it and put it back in. She just had this ability. She made an impossible task look easy. And that's a great thing that organizers have the ability to do. I still can't understand what has to be going on in your brain for that to work. Well, Nehemiah had this huge task. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Problem is, that's a pretty big task. Okay, you guys, let's go rebuild the walls. And everybody looks around like, what do we do? So he told which people to do which things, and he even told the families, hey, listen, you rebuild the part of the wall that's by your own house, because he was smart about that. He knew that if people were rebuilding the part of the wall by their own house, what quality kind of work, if you knew the wall protected you and your family from getting killed, what kind of quality work would you do by the section that was by your own house? Yeah, you did the very best you could. And Nehemiah understood that. He knew about human motivation. So he wisely did all that. He made a horrific task look easy. Well, here's another character quality or characteristic. That is that organizers are alert to details. They see the small details. They might see details that other people miss. They think about all the little steps of a task, and we might omit those. And that's why, you know, if I go work on a hardware project, you can usually count on me making at least two or three trips to Lowe's to get the other stuff I needed. You know, and you're back and forth. A good organizer, though, can think about it, write it all down, get everything taken care of at one time because they notice details that others miss that are essential to completing the task. And then the organizer kind of tends to remove themselves from any distractions that keep them from completing the goal. Now, Nehemiah, for example, he did not, as far as we know, as far as Scripture records, it doesn't record that he ever laid a single brick. You know, he was focused on his task, and primarily he focused on removing the distractions from other people. So when they were worried about the safety of their own home because they heard enemies were there, he told everybody, well, build a park that's by your own home. And then when he heard that some of them couldn't concentrate because they didn't even know where their next meal was coming from, he went and helped deal with their financial responsibility so that they wouldn't be under any excess pressure. So they were alert to details. Another characteristic of organizers is that they complete tasks quickly. One of the reasons they do this is they sit down and actually plan. How many of you remember that your English teacher, when you were growing up in school, and they told you that before you wrote the paper, you were supposed to first of all write a what? An outline. That's right. And I must confess, I was one of those students that wrote the paper and did the outline after the fact. Okay. Now, as I've gotten older, I now actually sit down and I make maps of what I'm going to do before I do it, and then I check off the things. It actually makes sense to write the outline first. I wish I had figured that out back in school. Okay, same thing is true here. You want to make sure that you do the planning. So before an organizer starts a project, they'll figure out what is needed to get the project done, and then they'll get the resources. They'll have them there. They'll have them laid out. They'll have them organized. And so before Nehemiah even went to Jerusalem, he got a promise from the king. He says, well, listen, if I'm going to get that city back up and running, I'm going to need some stuff. We're going to need timber. We're going to need, you know, masonry supplies. We're going to need this and that. And so the king actually gave Nehemiah letters that says, you use these letters. These are kind of, this is my financing. You buy stuff close to where you are so you don't have to carry it. And this is my authority, that you have my authority to rebuild the city, and you have my authority to pay for this. And so he actually got timber that from the king's forest before he even began rebuilding the city. And then he placed workers according to their strengths and weaknesses. So there were some people that really couldn't build brick walls, but maybe they could provide food. There were other people that were maybe more skilled at arms, and they needed to be the ones that watched from the wall. So they were organized for their maximum productivity. So let's look at some examples of what Nehemiah did. Excuse me. First thing he did is he assessed the needs. Now, there's an interesting story in Nehemiah chapter 2 where Nehemiah goes and gets on a donkey at midnight and takes a midnight ride. You've heard about the ride of Paul Revere. Well, there was the midnight ride of Nehemiah. And he was the only one that had a donkey. I think everybody else walked with him. He only took a few people with him. And he went out at midnight and he rode around the walls, what used to be the walls of Jerusalem. By the way, if you ever want to know who it was that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and you can't remember the guy's name, just remember that the guy came and the walls were only knee high. So it was Nehemiah that came to rebuild the walls. You know, that's how I help kids remember that. And so he said, let's go look at the needs. Now, there's several things that you notice when you take this ride, and we'll read about it just in a second. First of all, he wanted to make sure he knew what the needs were. Secondly, he didn't want everybody's opinion. If he just got in a meeting together and said, what do you guys think about rebuilding the walls? A lot of people might have said, hey, I vote we just cut and run. Let's get out of here. You know, while we've got some food, while we've got a little bit of the king's treasury, let's just get out of Dodge, you know. And everybody would have had a different opinion about it. Not only that, everybody would have had a different opinion about how to build the wall. Some of them would say, hey, well, wood's easy to put up. Let's build a wood wall. And somebody said, no, we need to build a stone wall. And somebody else would have said, you know, well, I want to paint a mural on my section of the wall. You know, you'd have as many opinions on how to do it as you had people that probably would have been involved in the task. And so you need to be able to assess those needs. Thank you, son. Appreciate that. You need to avoid raising false hopes. He didn't want to tell everybody we're going to rebuild the wall until he even saw if it was possible. Let's find out if it can even be done. Okay? The other thing he wanted to do is he wanted to formulate a plan. You know, in other words, he didn't want to just go out and say, okay, guys, here's the wood, here's the brick, go for it. He needed some kind of plan for being able to do that. And so that's where he went with that. All right, so then, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Read about this midnight ride. I've got a few little points here underlined just to notice. He says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So he says, I'm not going to tell anybody yet. It's not time to get people's hopes up. I need to get the facts first. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Now, you can tell how organized he is, because he even remembers which gate he went out and which direction he went, and he can describe it blow by blow. He says, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He says, you know, the donkey couldn't even get through that area. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went. He didn't want to even get authorities involved in making a proposal until he had first of all figured out what the deal was, what the situation was. He says, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You can almost always rest assured that if somebody has the gift of organizing or administration, they have been thinking for a while about what they have come to you to propose. It's been in their head for a while. They've thought through the process pretty good before you do it. There's another passage here in Nehemiah 2:7, verses 7 and 8. How he secured resources. He says, moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palaces which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he secured the resources. Got his act together, assessed the needs, secured the resources before the job ever began. All right, another characteristic of organizers is they're decisive. These are not people that have problems making up their mind. And, you know, my wife and I, neither one, are gifted with this gift. And, you know, we just decide to go out to dinner. It's like, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Well, whatever's all right with you. Well, what intrigues you tonight? Well, no, we ate there last week. Okay, well, then what? You know, and we can have a 20-minute discussion without making a decision. You know, you don't have that problem with an organizer. Where do you want to go? Right over here. You know, they can figure that out. They're decisive. They visualize the final goal. They're able to quickly evaluate requests, and they can make firm decisions. Now, it's interesting that Nehemiah's enemies four times requested a meeting with him, and he says, listen, I'm doing this great work. Why should I come down to you? He gave him the same answer four times. He said, listen, I've already made a decision. I'm not talking to you. I'm still not talking to you. Now, what part of no did you not understand? Look at Nehemiah 6, verses 2 through 4. Here's an example. He says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plains of Ono. By the way, I think that's a funny name. Why didn't they get the idea that he was saying, oh, no. Right there in Ono. Anyway, but they thought to me to do me mischief. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing... And by the way, this is a great response if somebody tries to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. He says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm doing what God wants me to. I'm not going to stop. You know. And then he says, yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, And I answered them after the same manner. So I think that's Hebrew for saying, what part of no did you not understand? So he was decisive. He made a decision. He stuck to it. Here's another thing about organizers that I love, and I wish you could just, you know, maybe if I got a few drops of plasma from an organizer and put it into each of my kids, this would work. But organizers, the job's not complete till it's cleaned up. I like that. You know, the job is not complete until it's cleaned up. Everything's back in its place. So yesterday, I won't tell you which child, but, you know, I had planned to put these fence posts up for quite a while. So when I got ready to do it, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago, whenever it was, I set the drill and the power cord and the box of screws by the back door. And that was, when I got ready, I wanted to grab that, walk outside, start doing it. Problem is, I didn't get around to it, and around to it. I guess sooner or later, somebody thought they didn't need to be there by the back door for a whole month waiting on me to go fix the fence, because it, you know, wasn't the most important thing I had to do. And so I asked one of the kids, I said, would you please go find this? And it wasn't put back where it belonged. And so it ended up being found in a strange place, a strange part of our house that it never should have been in. You know, wound up an organizer taking care of it. Instead, it would have been back in the place where it belonged. It would have been on the right shelf and in the right place. So it's cleanups, getting it back. Another thing about organizers is that they tend to encourage people to do the job, and they give them approval and praise, and if they're not getting to it, they may give them a little reproof. They may give them some reminders that may start out gentle and get increasingly less so, you know, to get their point. And you know, it's kind of funny because servers, they really need somebody to come put their arm around and say, man, you did such a good job, get such a big pat on the back. Everybody likes appreciation. But an organizer doesn't get their main appreciation from the pat on the back. They get their appreciation from seeing the job done. It's the reward of seeing it accomplished. The reward of seeing it done is the big thing. Well, every gift has its misuses. So let's talk about the misuses of the gift of organizing. Because if you've got this gift and you don't know it, you're probably misusing it. So here's the first misuse. Organizers can look at people as resources rather than people. They can, and it's kind of funny because last week I think we talked about how exhorters can look at people as projects. Well, organizers can look at them as resources. They see the goal as being important, and the people are just steps to getting the goal done. And it's frustrating when there's an organizer who's not given the authority to carry out the plan. That bugs them. And so if you have an organizer and they're not given the authority to carry out the plan, they have to be patient, and they have to win the right to be heard, and they have to talk about their ideas gently. And the fact is, I think organizers need to understand the principle of the slight edge. And I've mentioned this before, but there's one of my seminary professors taught me that when you know a job needs to be done, mention it, and then wait a little while, mention it casually again, wait a little while, mention it casually again. And then when you finally actually present the idea formally, a bunch of people are sitting there and thinking, hey, I've had that same thought myself. Well, it's because you took the slight edge, you kept mentioning it again and again and again. Another misuse of this gift is that organizers can build loyalty with favoritism. They depend on loyalty to get their projects done, and so sometimes they may show some favoritism to those who will help them get their goals accomplished, and show favoritism or partiality to those that, you know, help get things done. And so you have to be careful, especially when you're feeling a little frustrated if this is your gift, you have to be careful that you don't express frustration about this person while you're talking to this person. We have to be careful that we let every word that goes forth out of our mouth be to the use of edifying. Another thing is, organizers can use delegation to avoid work. Now, usually when an organizer is in charge, they're in there giving their 110% and expecting everybody else to do the same. But if somebody has a gift of organization, they're not necessarily in charge. It's so frustrating to them that what they'll usually do is take their little portion of the job and they'll try to delegate that and see that that gets done. But they do that rather maybe than get involved, because it's kind of like, well, you know, I don't have any skin in the game. I don't have any say in how it's going to work. And so they can actually delegate away their responsibilities. Another thing that organizers can do is that they can be unresponsive to appeals. A lot of times, because organizers have already spent so much time thinking about things and investing mental power and getting, you know, assessing the needs and getting the resources done, that when somebody comes up and makes a suggestion, it's kind of like, hey, I've already thought through this. I already got all this figured out. Let's just do it my way. It's inefficient for me to now consider another point of view. And that's, they have problems reacting to suggestions. And so they may close their ears, or somebody may have a legitimate problem with what they're doing, and they don't necessarily want to listen. If they're not subject to their biblical authority, and their authority rebukes them or corrects them, they may have a real reaction to that. Just like exhorters, organizers can put projects ahead of people. So that's another thing they can do. They can just put projects ahead of people. And they tend to react to people maybe that have different spiritual gifts because they say, well, you're kind of inefficient and you're kind of disorganized. Well, that's because they don't have the same gift you do. I'm sure any organizer that knows me well probably thinks that about me. But if an organizer reacts, they can overlook the real needs of others and damage the relationships that God has for them. Another problem is that they overlook the serious faults of workers. An organizer is so concerned about getting the job done that sometimes if they see somebody over here that has the talents and skills to get the job done, that they'll ask them to be part of that job. And the real problem might be that this person has a real spiritual problem. And I've seen this in churches before. Somebody has maybe skill with, you know, a hammer and nail. He's got good carpenter skills. You ask him to do something. Meanwhile, the guy's cheating on his wife. And you think, you know, and when the church says, hey, you've got good carpenter skills here and you come help with this, it kind of looks to other people like the church has put their stamp of approval on this person in spite of their moral disqualifications. You need to be careful that you don't involve people in ministry when they've got other problems. When they've got problems, we're going to figure out what that is, Richard. When they've got problems that they're not keeping their word and they're not taking care of their family responsibilities, when they're being immoral, things like that. You can't overlook those kinds of issues. And all, you know, it's also hard when somebody has a skill for an organizer to dismiss that person off the project when they can't see somebody else around them that already has that same skill. I think organizers need prophets. So you need somebody with a gift of prophecy. You'll say, now, wait a minute. I'm not so sure you should ask them because guess what? They've got some issues. Maybe you're not aware of these issues, but they've got some issues. And I'm not sure you want to do that. Another thing organizers can do, they can fail to explain everything thoroughly, or they can fail to praise. And honey, if that's some matters, tell them we'll be online in just a few minutes, sweetheart. So organizers often fail to explain or praise, and organizers can be in charge of people. They tend to give instructions without explanation for the purpose of saving time. So it tends to make people feel like pawns in a chess game. It's kind of like they don't have any input into the situation. So you just need to make sure that you do explain to everybody thoroughly what they're going to do. Don't just say build the wall, tell them what to do. Make sure you praise them, give them encouragement. Another misuse is that they tend to force their decisions on others. They're persuasive. They're very persuasive, and so they tend to use that gift of persuasion at times on others. And so on legitimate jobs, organizers can be insensitive to the pressures people are already feeling. It's kind of like, I've got a job to do. I need your help. And they don't know that right now that person that you're asking for help already has five other things on their plate and they're all crucial. It's kind of like, I need you to do this for the church. And meanwhile, you know, they're behind on 4 months worth of work at work, you know, and their employers. But yeah, so we need to be sensitive that we don't add pressure to people just in terms of getting the job done. One of the smartest things I ever heard a church do is they built a calendar and they said, we got red weeks and green weeks. And red weeks, you can't have any meetings. You can't have any work days. You can't do anything else. The only thing you do is have Sunday and Wednesday services. That's it. You know, and on green weeks, that's when you can schedule your conferences. And so I was looking at the church calendar today for April. And we got something every Saturday, you know, pretty much. You know, one Saturday we're going to have people here helping tear down the wall in the fellowship hall. And another Saturday we've got two different conferences going on the same day. And there's another Saturday that we've got something else going on at the church. It's, you know, not as church related, but and you know, we got something going on every weekend. Well, you got to be careful not to do that because after a while, if you're involving people in it all the time, you'll burn them out. Church is not meant to burn out families. It's supposed to support and encourage families, and families need to be the main thing. So we got to be careful that we take care of that. Another thing is organizers can lack personal contentment. One of the problems is organizers not only want to see the job finished, they want to see it maintained. So it's not enough to get a job finished. Then they want somebody to take care of it. And very often they feel frustrated because they feel like they need to be taken care of it because it was kind of their job, their baby, they owned it. Now they will feel like somebody needs to be taking care of it. And they can get to where they're not content with just using their spiritual gifts, seeing a job done, and moving on to the next one. So, lastly here, every motivation gift has a special caution, and the gift for, or the caution or the word for organizers is found in Romans 12:14. And in Romans 12:14 it says, here's your special instruction. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And what the word bless here means to celebrate, to praise, to give praises. In other words, he says, listen, when you're being persecuted, be thankful, be joyful. And here's why. Here, and you got to understand, because how many of you, just by the way, are naturally joyful when somebody's criticizing you? Yeah, it's just not our thing. Why is this so important for organizers? Because one of two things is true. Either that criticism is God's way of saying, hey, you really are doing my work and you're being criticized because you're doing the Lord's work and this is satanic opposition. In which case you can rejoice and say, hey, I know I am in God's will because God says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If I'm getting persecuted, that's a good thing. Or it could also be that the criticism was legitimate and you need to deal with the character flaw or the thing that you overlooked in your own life. And when you do that, God will then look at you and say, you know, in other words, you get the thing out of your life that keeps you from being as effective as you should be. And when you do that, you become a more effective leader. So here's the two things. Either you're getting affirmation that you're doing God's work, or God's helping you to be a better leader. Either way, you can rejoice, and that's a great thing to do. I thank God for people with this gift because I personally don't think I could get along with them either at home or here without them. And it's just a valuable gift to have. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and we pray that everything goes well during the service, especially for the members being able to join us over the internet. Pray that you work out the details there. Father, thank you for organizers. Help us to not put too much pressure on them as well while they're trying to relieve our pressure. Now, Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.